Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation and start with our lesson for today. As you know, for the last little while, we've been considering Revelation 17 and 18 because it's a very important portion of this book. By the way, this book is divided into three sections. Can somebody tell me what they are? The book of Revelation is chronologically arranged, and there's a key to understanding that chronology. I haven't asked this question in a while, so I'll do it this morning. Where is the chronology of the book of Revelation found? Does anybody remember? Chapter 4? No, chapter 4 does begin a portion of the chronology, but it isn't the chronology itself. It's found in chapter 1, so there's a hint. Which verse? Which verse in chapter 1 is the chronology found? These are good facts about the book of Revelation to have memorized because they'll help you to refer to them from time to time. It is indeed. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Well, in 17 and 18, which of those three portions of chronology are we in? Since it doesn't seem to be going on now, is it here or hereafter? Sure, it's hereafter. It's yet in our future, isn't it? What were the things which are? What part of the book of Revelation are the things which are? Back in the day when Walter Cronkite did the news? When Britannia ruled? When the Caesars were alive? The things which are, write the things which thou hast seen, comma, the things which are, comma. What are the things which are? What tense is the word are? Oh, cool. What are the things that are? There must be something in the book of Revelation that are. That's it. The messages to the seven churches or the church age. That's what's going on now. And somebody said a moment ago that chapter 4 began one of those time periods, which it does. What does chapter 4 begin? Yes, it does. That's right. The hereafter. So it's good to keep that in mind as you think about the book of Revelation. It's good to have it in mind so that you won't confuse the things that you see in the letters to the seven churches with what's going to happen in the future or what's happened in the past. It's important to know that those things are going on right now. And it's also important to know that there's an event that separates the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. What is that event? No, the church age is chapters 2 and 3, but what is the event that separates the end of chapter 3 from the beginning of chapter 4? The rapture. Come up hither. Yes. That's the great event that separates those two chapters. So the rapture marks the ending of the church age. That's right. What marks the beginning of the tribulation then? Little test on what you know about prophecy this morning. You should know these things. What marks the beginning of the tribulation period? Because that's what happens after the rapture, right? After the rapture happens, then comes that 7 years of tribulation, which we're studying here in Revelation 17 and 18. That's part of it. But what starts that 7 years going? Is it the rapture, or is it something else? The rapture ends the church age, that's true. But what event starts the 7 years of tribulation? The signing of the treaty. Okay, that's true, but let's be more specific. Which treaty? And who are the parties that enter into the treaty? It is true, it's the signing of a treaty. The ink won't even be dry on that puppy before the tribulation has started. Who are the signatories to the treaty? And what's the treaty about? Okay, that's right. Those are the signatories. Those are the parties that enter into the treaties. Is the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. That is true. And what does the treaty have to do with? Is it dolphin-free tuna? No, it must be something else then. That's right, it's a peace treaty. That's what starts the 7 year countdown to the second visible bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will happen exactly 7 years later to the day and hour. So, it's a treaty of peace entered into between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. After 3.5 years, what does the Antichrist do about the treaty? He breaks it and begins to persecute Israel, doesn't he? Okay, so then there's 3.5 years where Israel is being persecuted and hounded pillar to post until the Lord comes back and saves them. Interesting. Now, in Revelation 17 and 18, there is a judgment going on of some thing. What is being judged in Revelation 17 and 18? This is another thing you should have committed to memory, because he saved the best till last, or the worst till last. Huh? Okay. Richard, I thought that was your hand. Okay, that's right. The world's spiritual system, and rather than political system, let's put it in a better term than that, economic, because all politics comes out of economics. In case you hadn't noticed, politicians are only in it for the money. Yeah, and you thought that's what rap singers were. Nah, politicians beat them to it. Yes?
It didn't used to be like that.
It didn't. No, in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't like that. They hadn't coined money yet, and there was no Federal Reserve System. Yes, I do. All right, and it's not going to be like that after this judgment takes place. So there's an economic system that is going to be judged, and a religious or spiritual system. Now, every system has to have a governor. Who is the governor of the economic system of this world? Satan. What is the greatest practical proof that you have of that? I mean, Jesus asked, yes, Richard. Sure. But there's an even more practical way that you could show to anybody in a matter of a few minutes, unless you're a total pauper. Remember one time Pharisees asked Jesus if it was right to pay taxes? What was his answer? Is it right to give tribute unto Caesar? That was the question. Because they were trying to catch him. Because if he said, sure, go ahead and pay your taxes, oh, well, then they were planning to say, well, then you're just a toady of the Caesars. And if they said, no, we shouldn't pay our taxes, well, then Caesar will come after you because he has a rather efficient machine to collect those taxes. What did he say to them? Edith? Sure. And what did Jesus show them? As he was saying this, as a very practical demonstration, he showed him a coin. He showed him a coin and said, whose image and superscription are these? Well, Caesar, being the vain sort of fellow that he was, put his face on all the money. Well, then render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. What was the Lord saying? Can you give me the Reader's Digest version of what he said? It's important. Because the Lord is making a distinction here. He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. So wasn't he saying that there's a difference here between what is Caesar's and what is God's? Sure. So what was he saying then about the coin? Mm-hmm. Pay your taxes to the government? Why? Okay, but I need reasons. Everybody's supposed to pay their taxes. Some people don't, you know. Yeah. Why are you supposed to pay your taxes? What was the differentiation that the Lord was making? Give Caesar his tax money because that's part of his system, and give God worship because that belongs unto him. What was he saying? Yes, Richard? Sure. Certainly. What he was saying, though, and this is what I'm driving at, is that Christ recognized that there's a world system in place and that we live in this world. Paul repeats that again in the Pauline epistles, where he says that we ought to pay tribute because God has the ministers or the civil magistrate over us to guarantee us peace and prosperity. So Christ is making the point here that there's a world system in place, but God's economy is not part of it. Therefore, you better render unto God what belongs to him. Do you think you could make a demonstration like that? You're carrying something around in your pocket that proves the very thing. Because you see, nothing has changed since the Lord showed him that coin. And it makes the same point. Money! Some of us have money in our pockets. What is there about money that shows you that there's a world economic system and it isn't even a part of God's system? Yeah, Richard? Yeah. Did you ever look at a dollar bill? It says some things on it that are very revealing. It's the eye of Horus, the ancient Egyptian sun god. The all-seeing eye. And there's another symbol that's with it. One that they ripped off from God. What is that symbol on the great seal of the United States? Pardon? A pyramid. What are pyramids used for. Pardon? Sometimes they were used for tombs, but the Great Pyramid in Giza was never used as a tomb. It's a monument. And what did the pagans use that monument for? An altar. They sacrificed to their gods on those altars. That's what they did just down south of us here. The pyramids in South America and in Central America, they had human sacrifices on those pyramids, using them as altars. So what does that tell you that the pyramid has been used for? Part of the world system, spiritual and economic. How clever of them to tie the two things together. By the way, did you ever look at a dollar bill closely? What does the top of that pyramid look like? And it has something to do with that's in your Bible that the devil has trying to duplicate. Remember? He's a cheap counterfeiter. What's the top of that pyramid look like? Does anybody know? Just from, I see people fishing money out. That's good. We should have an offering. You don't know I'm setting you up. Just kidding. Yes, Richard. Yes, what's just below the eye? There's a little piece of something that's separated from the pyramid. Hey, that's it! If you look on your dollar bill, you see that the very capstone at the top of the pyramid is separated from the pyramid. Can you see that? What does the scripture say that Jesus Christ is? The chief something. Corner. Stone. Do you realize that a pyramid is the only geometric shape that has a true cornerstone? The cornerstone that you see in a building is not a true cornerstone because it only encompasses one of the corners. But if you have a four-sided pyramid, that cornerstone is the chief cornerstone. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you were an occultist, who is the chief cornerstone? And in Revelation 17 and 18, he is acting as the chief cornerstone. And by the way, that's what that picture on the dollar bill represents. It's not representing Christ. Yes. Certainly. That's right. The cornerstone isn't there. It isn't on the pyramid yet. By the way, did you know that the Great Pyramid in Giza has never had a cornerstone? And that's exactly what Christ was saying when he said the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Isn't that interesting? Do you realize that Satan always does a cheap counterfeit of everything that God does? And so in Satan's economy, who's going to be the cornerstone? He is. And how long is he going to remain the cornerstone? You can give two answers, and since I can't prove that either one is true, I'll let you buy with it. What are the two periods of time in which Satan will be the cornerstone? And I'm not talking about God's economy. I'm talking about the religious and political or economic system of this world. Sure, during the tribulation. You could say 7 years or you could say 3.5 years because Satan doesn't enter into the Antichrist until 3.5 years after the tribulation begins, and then he demands something. What does he demand? He demands that every person in the world do something on pain of death. Okay, to the mark, but the mark only shows a fealty to something. To worship him, he demands that all the world worship him, and if anyone won't worship him, they're killed. And the mark shows that a person has agreed to worship him. All right, so the mark is kind of like the seal of the is to the Christian. What are you sealed with if you're a Christian under the day of redemption? The Holy Spirit. Can you see how he counterfeits everything? That symbol that you see on your dollar bill has nothing to do with Christ's coming kingdom. By the way, there's a Latin slogan on there. Man, you're getting a whole lot of stuff you didn't count on this morning. There are two Latin slogans. Let's take the bottom one first. Novus Ordo Seclorum. What does that mean, Richard? It means, that's right, one secular order. What does the word secular mean? It means humanistic and not of God, doesn't it? That's why we call secular humanism non-religious humanism. An atheist is a secular humanist, isn't he? Well, that tells you a little bit about what that seal's about, doesn't it? Are you shocked that our own government uses that as a great seal of the United States? You shouldn't be. Sometimes we've been taught that the United States is God's country. No, it's not, my friends. A lot of God's people live here, and I'm glad for that. But the United States is just as much a part of what we're looking at in Revelation 17 and 18 as any other part of the world. They just have more trouble getting it done because we're here hindering them. Don't you just love the idea that you're the cracker crumbs in the bed? You're the grain of sand under your eyelid. You're the burr under the saddle. You should feel good about that. If nothing else, you can serve as an irritant to the prince and the power of the air. And that's what you should be. A new acceptus. What does that mean? It has something to do with the rays coming out from that all-seeing eye that's above the pyramid. It means he smiles on our doings. Who do you suppose is smiling on the doings of this world? Of course, he's behind it all. And there it is, right on your dollar bill. How much is a dollar bill worth? Richard! Okay, I thought somebody was going to say, well, a dollar, you dummy! Yeah, it depends on when you're talking about it. It's whatever they say it's worth. Who is the they? Do you realize if the human race ever figured out who they were, they would be in trouble? Who is the they? Whatever they say it's worth. Now, if you're listening close, you understand that I'm talking about Revelation 17 and 18, don't you? I'm talking about the economic system of the world. Who is the they? Who says a dollar is worth a dollar? Huh? George Bush? The government. That's the wrong answer. Most people think that's true. Do you realize that George Bush and all your members of Congress have absolutely nothing to do with how much a dollar is worth, even though the U.S. Constitution says they're supposed to? Who does the U.S. Constitution say is supposed to have the power to coin money and to regulate the value thereof? That's a direct quote from the Constitution. And I know you all know that because you have the Constitution memorized, right? Pardon? No. All economic measures in the United States have to originate in a certain body in the U.S. government, according to the Constitution. Who does the Constitution say is the only body in the whole nation that has the ability to raise taxes or spend money? You should know this, too. The reason that these Congress creatures get away with what they get away with is because dummies like us don't know what the Constitution says and hold their feet to the fire. All bills of appropriation originate in the U.S. House of Representatives. Now, our founding fathers were pretty smart. How often does a U.S. representative have to face election? Every 2 years. How often does a president have to face election? How often does a senator have to face election? Okay, why do you suppose that our founding fathers put the ability to spend money, to coin money, to regulate its value into that particular legislative body in our government that has to get elected every 2 years? What were they up to? Yeah. Okay, where does the Constitution say that the true power rests? And you'll find that in the Bill of Rights over and over and over. The something. The people! Do you suppose our founding fathers knew anything about Revelation 17 and 18? Do you suppose that our founding fathers might have known that money is the root of all evil, or the love of money is the root of all evil? And so they made the very people that are supposed to regulate how much a dollar is worth responsible to the people every 2 years. They were pretty smart. It's we citizens who keep voting for the same tired old Congress creatures that aren't terribly smart. Right? So whose fault is it that we're in trouble? Sure, it's ours because we haven't paid attention. There, you got a whole bunch of free stuff this morning. Do with it what you will. Oh, there's one more thing. I said a moment ago that Congress, specifically the House of Representatives, is given by the U.S. Constitution the power to coin money and to regulate its value. Who is actually coining money and regulating its value today? I gave you a hint. You've probably already guessed it's not the U.S. House of Representatives. Who is it then? Pardon?
Greenspan.
Greenspan. What is Greenspan a part of? The Federal Reserve System. Do you find the words Federal Reserve System anywhere in the U.S. Constitution? Now, the Federal Reserve System is a part of the government, right? Oh, really? Oh, some of you are pretty well educated. It's a private what? It's a private group, that's right. But they're all Americans, so that makes it okay. No, they're not. Why, my goodness. Do you mean that people in other parts of the world decide what a U.S. dollar is worth? That means it's a worldwide system? What is the Greek word that's translated world most often in the scriptures, the New Testament? Cosmos. And again, what is the cosmos? What is the cosmos? Give me a definition of the cosmos. It's a what? It's a world economic system, but it has another component. There are two components to the cosmos. Both of them being dealt with in the scriptures that we're talking about this morning. The religious or spiritual system. That's right. There are two components to the cosmos. By the way, who is the chief cornerstone of the cosmos? Of course he is. Certainly. And that's what's being judged in Revelation 17 and 18. And now, after that, let's go back and do a bit of reading. All right? Revelation 17 and verse number 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen, and faithful. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the first portion of this chapter, and it seems so mysterious. We see this woman and this name, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You know, everything that we talked about in the first half of the 17th chapter is now explained here. You don't even have to speculate, and you don't have to go to the book of Daniel or any place else to find out who these are. You can find another description of them in the book of Daniel. But right here, we are given a description of who these characters are and what they're about. I think that's pretty telling. The Holy Spirit saved you turning a lot of pages to go back and research this particular thing. But the Holy Spirit has left it up to you to go back and research what many of the other signs and symbols in the book of Revelation mean, right? So what would that tell you about this particular instance? Yeah. It's very important. Yes. It's very important. Okay. In the 11th verse, we speak of a beast that was and is not, and he's the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. We talked about what appeared to be a riddle at one time. Who is this beast? That's part of the component of the beast. Remember, the Antichrist at the middle of the tribulation period is given another name in the scriptures. Because something specific happens, which deals with the next clause in the sentence, that was and is not, and even he is. How strange that sounds. Do you remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago? Who is this beast? All right, it's the Antichrist, but not just the Antichrist. He's called the Antichrist up until a certain point in the book of Revelation, and then after that, this term, the beast, comes into use. What's the difference? Yes. Yes, he's indwelt by Satan. And what is the event in history, chronologically, that he is indwelt? I talked about the next clause of the sentence. The was and is not, and even he is. What happens to the Antichrist that marks this transformation into the beast and the entry of Satan into him? It's another one of his phony miracles. I just got done talking to you about the great seal of the United States on your dollar bill being a counterfeit miracle of Satan. Here's another one. This is pretty convincing, too. What did the Lord say, or rather Abraham say, to Dives? That rich man, he died also, and being in hell, lift up his eyes. He asked Abraham to send somebody to do something. Do you remember what it was? Yeah, go preach the gospel to my brothers. I don't want them to come here. What did Abraham say? Sure, they got the scriptures. They've got the prophets. Let them hear them. And the guy said, oh, no, no, no. That wouldn't be enough, but if something else happened, that would be enough. What did he say would be enough? Yeah. Sure, if one rose from the dead, man, if somebody came back from the dead and went and told them, they'd listen. Well, somebody came back from the dead. Did they listen? You know, Jesus said to them, the nation of Israel, I'm come in my Father's name, and you won't have me, but another's going to come in his own name, and him you will have. Who was he speaking about? Yes, it wasn't Donald Trump. It was the Antichrist, absolutely. And so what's the Antichrist going to do that's going to make all the world wonder after the beast? Yeah. Yeah, but what is the bona fide? Yes. He's going to rise from the dead, you betcha. He suffers that wound to the head, and he appears to rise from the dead. Now that's rather a notable miracle. And the world is going to buy off on it. There's only one problem with it. It's phony. It's counterfeit. He has a little help. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Remember in all the prophecy kicks of 20, 30 years ago, people thought that one specific organization was going to be the organization of Antichrist, but we know that that isn't true today. Pardon? The KKK? Mm-mm. Let's leave Robert Byrd out of this. It's something over in Europe. The French are trying to spoil it even as we speak. Yes? No, it isn't the Catholic Church. They have their place in it. But it isn't this place. It has to do with the number 10. Yeah. The European Common Market. That's what they thought was going to be the 10 kings. Well, the European Common Market has many more than 10 members today, so we know that that isn't right, but that doesn't change the prophecy, does it? It just shows us that we were misunderstanding. See what's wrong with trying to look too far ahead and predict the exact sequence of events? Yeah, it might not be the way that we think it is. Nevertheless, there are 10 kings that haven't received a kingdom yet, but they will. But they will. By the way, why did a lot of commentators think it was the European Common Market? You know, that wasn't bad thinking. It was actually pretty good thinking. There's a reason for it. Tell me why. But you have to be quick. We only have about 5 minutes. Why did commentators like Lindsay and some of the rest think that the European Common Market was going to be the seat of the Antichrist's kingdom? There's a reason for it. And if you'll think about what many of the nations have called their leader, you'll be on to it. I'm sure Elizabeth can tell us what the German word Kaiser means. Can somebody tell me what the Russian word czar means? Huh? Means the same thing. Yeah, he is a ruler, but it means something. Caesar. Absolutely. Remember Daniel's image? Got down to the feet, they were partly iron and partly clay. They've been trying to put Humpty Dumpty back together again for a long time. That's what the Holy Roman Empire was about, right? Restore the glory of Rome under the banner of the Catholic Church. Well, that didn't work. But somebody's coming along that is going to make it work. How many toes did the image have?
How strange. 10. Well, here's 10 kings. They don't have a kingdom yet, but they will. And then they're going to rule forever and ever, right? No, they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Verse number 14, what are they going to do with the power? They shall make war with the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Notice it's capitalized. Sure, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And by the way, when you look at the chronology of Revelation in chapter 1 and verse number 14, what verse contains the key to the chronology of the book of Revelation? Can you say it loud? Because the heater's running and I can't hear. 19. Not that I could hear anyway. The things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. I forgot something. Well, I didn't really forget. What was the other thing? The things which... Huh? The things which thou hast seen. What were the things which thou hast seen? John received a specific vision in Revelation chapter 1. And it wasn't the great seal of the United States. Can you say it loud? A vision of the Son of Man, that's right. A vision of the ascended and glorified Christ. What a vision that was. Absolutely. When nobody could be found to open the seals on that seven-sealed scroll. Who finally was found? A Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And what is Christ doing when he begins to open those seals? What is that symbolic of? Sure. Does it surprise you then that verse number 14 says these or the kings and the Antichrist that's with them will make war against the Lamb, that same Lamb that we met back in chapter 1? It shouldn't surprise us at all. But don't worry. The Lamb shall overcome them. Why? If you're looking at verse number 14, you should be able to tell me. Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Sometimes it's okay to skip ahead and read the last part first. But we're out of time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for your wonderful word. And we want to thank you for the seal and gift of the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us into all the truth and makes us able to understand your word. And Lord, we understand this morning that you gave us these things so that it might equip us to worship you. You are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. And you alone are worthy to be worshipped. And Lord, as we read about the great and marvelous things that you'll do to correct the present order of things, it ought to lift up our hearts this morning to worship you, to call upon your name, to ascribe worth to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.